Well, it's good to see you all. I've been taking the last couple of weeks I took for study, and one of the things I did was kind of knock out how we're going to be going in the fall. We're going to be studying the book of Daniel in the fall. So please pray for me, would you? I would appreciate that. I'm looking forward to it, though. We're studying a letter from the Apostle Paul to the early church in Rome. And we're in the midst of a large section in chapter 14 and 15. It all kind of runs together, in which Paul takes up a problem that was common and significant in the early church. Was it morally right to buy meat from markets that were supplied by pagan temples? Pagan temples would offer sacrifices, but they didn't eat all the meat. So they sold it cheap to the marketplace, and markets would they would mark it up, and then they would sell it to the public. And was it right for Christians to buy and eat meat that had been offered to an idol? Christians had very strong opinions about this, and it seemed to just kind of steamroll as it went along. Since the church often ate together, disagreement was becoming disruptive. Now, eating meat offered to idols is such an arcane early church issue. I mean, it no longer is relevant for us, except that it was the issue that God used to teach his people how to live together and how to deal with differing opinions, strong opinions. And so it's really, really important. Let's see how he did that, starting in Romans 14 and verse 13, breaking into the middle of this whole argument that you started last week. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. When Christians pass judgment on one another on secondary opinions, we become stumbling blocks. That's a metaphor for indirectly causing somebody else to sin. Now, each person is responsible for how they live. Everybody's responsible for how the Bible would say they walk, how they live. But if you just carelessly drop a banana peel in front of somebody, you bear some responsibility for their fall. You didn't mean to hurt them, that wasn't your intent, but you still bear responsibility for injuries that are sustained. I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for someone who thinks it's unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, don't destroy the one for whom Christ died. Strong language. Paul says, why should I do something that I know would aggravate my brother's conscience, especially if the thing doesn't even matter to me? Why mess with a brother's relationship with God just for my own satisfaction, just for my own convenience? So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, it's of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Putting personal freedom above the peace of my brothers is sin. You know, in the kingdom of God, this was a new message that we're learning here in Romans that was coming upon the world. In the kingdom of God, freedom is not a right. In the kingdom of God, freedom defines the opportunities I have for love and service. Freedom is not for a believer something that I hoard for myself. It's the capital that I have to spend in the service of others. And when I don't spend my freedom in love, I turn it into something selfish. I turn it into something ungodly, and it doesn't have to be. Christians are called to use every freedom we have to pursue righteousness, peace, joy, and mutual upbuilding in God's kingdom. That's why we've got the freedom. And you know something? God appreciates those of his children who behave that way, who see freedom in terms of service, because that's what Jesus did, and who invest their freedom to build up the body. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, But it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. How could exercising my freedom to eat idol meat hurt somebody else who thought it was sin? How does what I do hurt them? Well, if your brother is visiting you, as would happen, and you serve this stuff, and to please you, he gives in, and he does that which he feels is wrong, then you have led him into sin. Even though that wasn't your intent, wasn't sin for you, but you led him into sin. You're still responsible for that, because you all you cared about was exercising your freedom. You didn't care about your brother. And in the kingdom of God, that's just not what freedom's for. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Oh, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If idol meat is not in fact spiritually tainted, then what difference does it make to God whether or not my brother eats it? I mean, if God doesn't say it's a sin, then why would it be sin if he eats it? Because he thinks it's sin. That's why. Imagine you're visiting a store, okay, and on the counter is this really interesting pen. You know, it's kind of unique. And you think, gee, my kids would love that. So, you know, nobody's looking. You just kind of pocket it. And you finish your business, and you're just ready to walk out, and the person behind the counter says, oh, would you take several of these pens and give them to kids as advertisements? Okay, now, did you really steal the pen when, unbeknownst to you, the pens were free? Of course you did. You stole the pen because that's what you thought you were doing. And whatever does not come from faith is sin. If you encourage someone to do something they think is sin, you've encouraged them to do something they believe offends God. So they have offended God. Even if God doesn't care about the thing they did, he cares that they were willing to offend him. Get it? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. When you have the insight to know God's mind from scripture accurately, Paul calls that being strong, then you have an obligation to deal gently with brothers and sisters in the church who are weak in that particular area. Now, that doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means that they have not yet grasped the implications of God's word in that area. They're still bound by the world's thinking in a certain way. And remember, we're not talking about things the Bible clearly identifies as sinful. Things that are obviously sinful, we help each other escape. Paul's talking about those strong opinions that we tend to confuse with God's will. Opinions that are baggage from our past. Our personal past, maybe baggage from our culture that we kind of bring in with us into the church. Spiritual growth happens when, as our conscience, that is, our own opinions about right and wrong, aligns more and more with God's will, so that we change our behavior because we want to. Because we want to. Just behaving the right way is never enough for God. God is glorified only when we obey on the inside as well as on the outside. That was one of the main points, of course, of the Sermon on the Mount. Until I get strong enough to shape my opinions around God's word, the stronger ones in this fellowship need to be gentle with me. If they try to shape my behavior before I reshape my conscience, reshape what I believe on the inside, they will be leading me into sin. Because even if I do what is right for their sake, I still think it's wrong. And God knows that. God knows that. And from His perspective, I'm still sinning. Because in my mind, I'm not obeying Him. And that's what defines right and wrong and what sin is. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is all about endurance, all about patience and encouragement, being patient with each other's weaknesses as we encourage each other in the Word. That's the way to harmony in the church. It's a harmony that keeps the focus on God's glory rather than on our opinions, which only serve to glorify ourselves. What Paul has done here is he has really demonstrated how Christians live together and grow together. We come to Christ when our eyes are opened to a reality that's bigger than ourselves, a reality that is filled and guided and defined by God, not us. Becoming a Christian involves faith on a very, very basic level, that God is, and that God is like Jesus. He is as righteous and He is as loving as Jesus Christ. And this is expressed in some very basic Christian doctrine, and Bill reviewed that last week. It is a spiritual rebirth. It's like emerging from a womb that has been filled with me, okay, into a world much bigger than me, where truth is not defined by me, but by the God who is over all and gave me life. The Bible says that we all start out as infants. Our awareness of reality as being God's kingdom is just very limited at first. And we still often operate and think as if everything is about us. And so we come into the church with dozens and dozens of opinions that have already been fashioned from our culture, maybe from our parents, maybe from our own thinking. And what we do is we very quickly find some Bible verses to justify what we've brought in, and we feel good about that. And what that does is it makes those opinions stowaways in the kingdom that kind of snuck on board with us. That's not something that some people do. That's something that everybody does. It's natural. I've known him for like 45, 46 years. There are still stowaways on board that I have yet to identify, that I baptize with a Bible verse or two that have nothing to do with what the Bible really teaches. And what happens is that when we do church together, well, we start out we start out in unity and we sing our praises to Him. That's good. But it doesn't take long before our various opinions put us at odds with each other. What is the most spiritual kind of worship? Well, I know what I think is spiritual. What kind of leadership is best in the church? Well, I know what kind of leadership I was taught. How do gender roles work? Well, this is what people I listen to think. And on, with politics, with the value of technology, with how to measure success, with dozens and dozens of things. And it's not as if the Bible doesn't talk about these things. It does. But we naturally promote our opinions as truth. It feels right. And we buttress them with some Bible verses out of context. And the result is, we think we are serving God as we tear the church apart. Because I believe I'm right. And I believe that those who think the way I do are right. And I believe that others are wrong. And if people would only listen to me, we'd be okay. Paul jumps on this idol meat thing to teach us how to properly deal with differing opinions. We're not talking about the gospel now. We're talking about those 100 stowaway opinions that we brought into the church. And he tells us to do two things. First, he says, respect each other's conscience. Respect each other's conscience. If somebody seems to be trying to honor God, give them the benefit of the doubt. If somebody's sinning openly and wants to do that, it's pretty obvious. But if somebody's trying to serve and honor God, give them the benefit of the doubt. Try to appreciate their perspective. Why would somebody think that meat being offered to an idol might be tainted? Well, you might try asking them and seeing what you may find. For example, if you're asking a Jewish Christian, maybe they're afraid that those animals haven't been handled according to Old Testament law. Well, if the Old Testament dietary regulations were still binding, that would be a good point. Or if you're talking to a Gentile, you may find that they still believe that idols are little small gods running around the universe. So anything devoted to them should be avoided. Well, if idols were actual entities, that might be a good point. Start by admiring how they're trying to honor God, given what they believe. And that's going to help find the underlying issues that really need to be addressed. I think my favorite professor in seminary, his name was Dr. Roger Nicole. He's with the Lord now, a Frenchman, very thick accent. He was a Reformed Baptist, and he taught theology. And I'll never forget a two-week stint in my life. For 5 days, he taught us Arminianism. Don't worry if you don't know the words. Doesn't matter for the illustration. He taught us Arminianism with intelligence, with accuracy, and with passion. And that weekend, I thought to myself, I'm just going to have to be an Arminian. The next week, he taught us Augustinianism. It's kind of the opposite. With equal insight and with equal passion. But the point was not that he was teaching they were equally true. What he did was he enveloped all the good points of Arminianism into his argument for Augustinianism. He showed us how the one argument dealt with all those good points better than that argument did. Guess where I ended up? Until you understand, this is what he was teaching us, until you understand the truly, truly good points of a bad argument, you can't present a better one. Try to appreciate the good intent of Christians who have different opinions. How are they genuinely trying to honor God? Isn't that exactly what Paul did? You know, whether you eat or whether you don't eat, these people are all trying to honor God. Dwell on how a Christian brother who differs from you is honoring God according to what he understands. Respect that. That's one component of dealing with differing opinions. And you match that with one more component. And that is to understand the word together. If we'll just stop judging each other and submit ourselves to the word, study it together, talk about the issues. In this case, study the Bible. What does it say about Old Testament dietary regulations? What does the Bible say about the existence of idols? Let's just study it together. Not so I can, you know, beat you or win or whatever. What does it say? And let the Bible kind of lead us together, because truth is not going to come from me, and it's not going to come from you, and it's not going to come from a vote. It's going to come as it's revealed by God. So let's focus on his word and be patient with each other as we try to absorb it. Because if one of us gets the other to change our behavior without changing our mind, no righteousness has been gained. Me pleasing you or you pleasing me is not pleasing God. Did you notice how Paul exemplified both of these principles in our text? This letter, think about this. This letter, when it came, was read to the whole church. Right? It was read to the whole church. People from both sides of the argument are hearing this letter at the same time. What did they hear? You guys who understand this meat question so well, you need to apologize to your brothers whom you have not respected. You missed their heart. You missed their desire to glorify God. You should respect that. Of course, you guys are right on the issue at hand. There is an answer to the question of idol meat. It's okay. Did you see him put that in, right? Did you see Paul clearly teach as he's going along, even as he defends the integrity of those who have scruples about idol meat? At the same time, he keeps the biblical truth in view. It's not as if the Bible doesn't talk about this matter. You just haven't studied it. There is an answer. Idol meat's okay. Nothing happened to the animals. And I think this is a very, very beautiful thing, because after reading this, some Christians would turn to their brothers and they would apologize for being a stumbling block. And they would say, please forgive me because I didn't treat you with respect. I know that you love God and I respect that. And those people whose forgiveness is being sought would realize that these brothers asking forgiveness were actually right on the issue. They were wrong to push them, but they were right on the issue. And they could embrace one another, everybody stronger in Christ than they were before. And that's our goal in all such disagreements. Everybody becomes stronger than we were before. Do you think that the Christians who were right about this meat question were right about everything? I doubt it. The ones who were so smart about the meat, maybe they were superstitious about Friday the 13th. Or maybe they thought the prostitution was okay because the exchange is only physical. It doesn't affect your soul. There are Christians who believed that back then. We all bring in all sorts of notions into the church, and each of us think that our opinions are right, because if we didn't think that, we wouldn't have them, right? But our opinions are not all right. In the church, every true difference of opinion, there are always four possibilities. In every difference in this room, you know, there are four possibilities. I'm right and you are wrong. You're right and I'm wrong. Now, we're both partly right, or we're both entirely wrong. That's about it, if it's a true difference of opinion. And in every difference of opinion, somebody needs to learn something about the issue, maybe both, and certainly both need to learn about loving each other. So Paul says you got to do two things. First, you got to respect each other. Why respect somebody that I think has a stupid opinion? I got to respect the fact that they want to honor God. I think they're wrong, but I respect the fact that they want to glorify the same Lord that I love. And I hope they'll give me the same respect. We need that mutual respect if we're going to work this out. And the way we work it out is by mutually submitting to God's word without the pressure of having to please each other. Let the word of God show us the truth. And that requires patience and humility, because the word is going to challenge our whole assumptions. It's going to reveal those worldly assumptions that we brought in with us. It's a little painful, but it's worth it. It's worth the work, because when my conscience gets freed from its bondage to the past, I understand God better. I understand me better. I understand the world and the church and in the future better. And when I understand differently, then I change my behavior. And I change it because I want to change it. I want to change it for God's sake. And that means the change is real, and God is very, very, very pleased. Quick illustration, all right? How much money should I give to the church? We have different opinions on that? Yes. Sam, he thinks the answer is we should give as much as we can because the church is important. Joe thinks the answer is I should give as little as I can because I have lots of other important things that God tells me to do with my money. Well, Sam is tempted to judge Joe for his small giving. Joe is tempted to judge Sam for ignoring other parts of his life. And this standoff drains away the glory both these men could be giving to God. Sam and Joe need to respect each other for wanting to honor the living God they both love, rather than thinking of themselves as spiritually bigger than the other, defending their position. Each should strive to appreciate what is good about the other's point of view. And then search the word together and search it submissively, knowing that God's will is going to be better than anything they got. And I think on this particular issue, they're going to find this is one of those cases where they're both partly right. And Joe may discover that the work of the church is unique and it's crucial in this age. And maybe he's going to want to start increasing his giving. He might even want to pick up tithing because he sees the reason for it. Sam may discover that the other areas of his life could bear greater spiritual fruit if he invested more in them. So he rearranges his budget to invest more outside the church. He may even keep up his tithe. And the result is that both Joe and Sam end up stronger for the effort. Their mutual respect has grown, their love for God has grown, and God is glorified more than ever because of their attitudes and their desire to serve him. The Roman church would have argued over idol meat for decades until it fell apart. Paul wouldn't let them. Instead, he taught them to approach differences with mutual respect and submission to God's word. And you know something? In time, Jewish Christians learned that Old Testament dietary regulations had served their purpose and were left behind. And Gentile Christians learned that idols are figments of the imagination. They don't exist. And at that point, eating meat offered to idols became an arcane early church issue, no longer relevant to anyone, except for the legacy it gives us in how to deal with differing opinions in the church. I always give you an assignment. This one's perfectly obvious. I mean, it's just talk about it. Just talk about this. Apply this principle to some clash of opinion in today's church. Talk to somebody in the family or with a friend. Just take this principle and apply it somewhere. Just talk about it because it's so powerful that it's helpful to do that.